In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Sunday morning is the first Sunday of the new season of the Sunday school year, and I will be there, of course. Thursday was the first game of the Buffalo Bills' new football season, and I wasn't there. Truth is, there are many reasons that I have given up going to football games, and I'll tell you what they are. When I was a kid, my family watched football every Sunday. I've already seen all of the football games I ever need to see in my life. I don't need to see any more. Football's only about the money anyway. Money for tickets, money for parking, money for a hot dog and a beer. The Bills already have enough money. They don't need more of my money. I don't have to watch games to prove that I'm a Bills fan. I can just think pleasant thoughts about the Bills anytime, anywhere. Besides, there are a lot of hypocrites at the game. Those are people who don't really know and love the Buffalo Bills the way I do, although they make a big show of their gear and their merch. And don't even get me started on head coach Sean McDermott. I know more about football than he does, and he never calls me on the phone to ask my advice or just to see how a loyal fan like me is doing. The coach is not a nice guy. The preceding analogy is not 100% original with me, and I'm sure it's pretty obvious that it's just recapitulating several of the reasons that people don't attend worship or Sunday school or participate in other parts of the life or the church. They say, I've had enough church in my life. Churches are only out for your money. They're full of hypocrites. I don't need to worship to prove I'm a Christian. I know more than the pastors and teachers, and especially, I don't like the pastor. With Sunday school beginning today, there is a question that may be very much on our minds. That question is, why aren't our worship and Sunday school attendance as big as they were back in the good old days, the 1950s, maybe the 1850s? Lower birth rates and changes in local demographics as industry and the economy have changed have something to do with it, but there's more to it than that, and we'll discuss that a bit later. Perhaps the even more pressing question is, will our children have faith? And when I say children, I just don't mean the school-age young people among us. I'm also thinking about your grandchildren, and I'm also thinking about your adult children. Frequently, I have conversations with people whose grown children have drifted away from the church and maybe even drifted away from Christian faith altogether. I know that that is a big concern for many of you. So why is this happening? And what, if anything, can we do about it? A couple of years ago, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod did an in-depth study about youth in the church, especially why they left or why they stayed in the congregations they grew up in. You might find their conclusions interesting. The biggest complaint among young people was that the church and its people are judgmental. They believe that the church just doesn't welcome everyone. In that way, they say, we are hypocrites because we say everyone is loved unconditionally, and then we exclude certain groups. I get why young people might think that. That is certainly the way that Christians are portrayed in the media, all bigoted and prejudiced. Everyone is bigoted and prejudiced to some degree. We're all sinners, after all. But I think that Christians often get a bum rap that people think of us that way in the extreme. The truth is more complex and nuanced. It is absolutely true that Jesus associated with prostitutes, corrupt tax collectors, political revolutionaries, and all sorts of sinners. But he didn't do it to affirm their lifestyle. He never said that what they were doing was all right. He conversed and ate with them to show them a better way, that he alone was the way to the Father. Jesus changed their lives for the better. As an example, the tax collector Zacchaeus gave up his corrupt ways and more than paid back what he had defrauded people. Jesus said of him that salvation had come to his house. Jesus is always chasing down the lost sheep. Another word about hypocrites in the church. Are there hypocrites where you work, where you get health care, where you do your banking, the political party that you identify with, even in your own family? Of course there are. But that doesn't stop you from working or seeing the doctor or voting. But I have to do those things, you might say. True, you do. But isn't worshiping God, isn't preparing for eternity more important than any of them? You bet it is. You need this. When people try to tell me that the church is full of hypocrites, I always say, don't worry. We have room for at least one more. I think young people, all people really, are looking for stability and constancy in the world and in the church. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God's word is eternal. Jesus never said, and the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets and the apostles never said, follow my teachings for about 2,000 years and then just do whatever you like. Our children have been done a great disservice by watering down Christian doctrine and our failure to teach them the traditional faith. I just can't see how people who know that the Bible is God's word, who know that Christ is present in the sacrament, who know that God loves them, would persistently absence themselves from God's presence. Interestingly, the style of worship had very little to do with whether or not people change churches. We often think it's the contemporary music that draws young people in. That's not what the researchers found, nor was it a looser theology. Young people raised in the Missouri Synod often clung to our distinctive Lutheran teachings, even if they dropped out of the church. Now, it's true, young people do feel more comfortable if there are other young people in the church their age. But there is one personal relationship that's even more important to them. And this is scary for me, because one of the big determinants of people staying active in church was how young people feel about their pastor. I was ordained at the age of 29, and my first call was as an associate pastor in a large church with special emphasis on youth and family ministries. In those days, I would play softball and volleyball with the kids. I would stay up all night with them at retreats and lock-ins, or sleep on the floor in a sleeping bag. I can't do those things anymore. But what I need to do, and what I hope our children and young people know, is that I care about them. I want to help them all grow spiritually, and I will be there for them to help them in any way I can. The pastor doesn't have to be the young people's best buddy, but he has to be someone who loves them and prays for them, and is available to them. People say things are different today, and they are. That's not just old people talk. I'm wearing a pin today that I got in Sunday school when I was a child. Maybe your churches had something like them. If you had good attendance in Sunday school all year, you got a pin. Then each year, if your attendance was up to snuff, you got a bar added to that pin. I'm all the way down to my sixth bar. That was a big deal back then. And there were people with a string of pins as long as your forearm. Now, to be fair, there wasn't much else to do on Sundays but go to church. I grew up under the old blue laws where just about everything was closed on Sunday. There was Little League for the boys and dance for the girls, and that was about it for extracurriculars. A coach or a teacher who would have scheduled anything opposite church would have been tarred and feathered. Young people and their parents these days are pulled in so many different directions. It's easy to see how the church, which is always more loving and forgiving, can be given the back seat. Also, Christianity was the only faith we heard about when and where I grew up, and that's probably true for you too. Public schools had Christmas and Easter breaks, not winter and spring holidays. You could talk about your faith and not be shunned as a fanatic. You could say Merry Christmas and nobody would accuse you of forcing your faith on them. Today, Christians are looked at with suspicion, and the media ignores Christianity. Christmas, you can talk about Rudolph, and Easter, you can talk about the Easter Bunny, but can't say too much else about Jesus. So what can we do in a world that is agnostic by default and hypocritically preaches tolerance but is intolerant of Christianity? How can we help our children, young children and old children, have faith? As I said in the September telco, if we don't teach our children to be Christians, the world will teach them to be something else. Baptism is foundational. Be an advocate for baptism in your families, with your grandchildren, with your nieces and nephews, and everybody else. If your adult children only have their children baptized to please you, hey, that's not ideal, but it's a start. Publicly, I say that I will only baptize children with their parents' approval. I want the parents to be faithful to the promises they make to raise their children in the faith. But anyone can baptize. If you baptize your own family members and then do whatever you can to raise them Christian, we sure won't kick about that. What can you do to get those children, adults and little ones, into the church? When your family asks you what you want for Christmas or your birthday, you could say, "I want us all to go to church as a family." Now, I would never, ever tell you to lie, but if you well up a little bit and say, "Because I might not be here next year," that might help. Who knows? None of us know where we're going to be next year. And when you give children presents, along with the hottest new toy, toss in a Bible storybook for the young children or some religious jewelry for the teenagers. These little seeds you plant just might blossom into faith. As I'm sure everyone is aware, this Sunday is the anniversary of the terrorist attacks on America on 9/11/2001. After that tragedy, people flocked to churches for several weeks, even months. They were looking for comfort and hope and guidance. As they say, there are no atheists in foxholes. But as so often happens, the crisis passed and the sheep wandered off. Faith isn't just something we need in a crisis. We need to hear about God's love and forgiveness all the time. Children need Jesus. People need the church. You need this. As always, there's a lot more that could be said about children and faith and God's love. That's why we will be back here next Sunday and every Sunday, standing up for Jesus, lifting high the cross, and proclaiming Christ crucified and risen for you. Amen.